This morning we're going to talk about the spiritual nature of God's kingdom, and I'm going to continue the same thing tonight. I didn't want to break it up into 2 weeks because of the train of thought for me and for you too. I want you to know the kind of lesson this is. This is a lesson for us, for you to test yourself. Let's find out if you really are in the faith. That's the purpose of this lesson. And I want you to pay attention closely to the verses, not that you don't each week, but you need to pay attention to what the Lord's saying. And you need to let God be God and let Him speak as He speaks. We need to understand what the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God is all about. And we'll see that as we go through. When Jesus came to this earth, He dealt with people. The first people He dealt with were the people under a physical kingdom. It was Israel. They had borders around them. All other nations were excluded. They were given the law of God, but yet throughout that law, they were given insight that there was going to come a time when there would be a change in God's kingdom. No longer would it be dealing with physical elements. There was also going to be coming a new king, Jesus Christ. They knew Him as the Messiah. And the Messiah stands for the anointed of God. David speaks of Him in Psalm 2, where David writes that He's going to be God's king installed. He would be the king over this spiritual kingdom. Well, as Jesus came to the people under the physical kingdom of Israel, He's trying to convey the change that He would bring about. And one of the first people He comes to here in John chapter 3 is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but he's also a ruler of the Jews. In fact, Nicodemus is one of the 70 men on the Sanhedrin Supreme Court. He was a high-ranking official in the nation. And he knows Jesus is from God. He just can't figure it out. And so knowing Jesus is from God, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he wants to hear from Jesus. But I want you to notice in John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 3. This is the first statement Jesus makes to this ruler of the Supreme Sanhedrin Court. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There it is. Church, we need to hear it. This is where many of the problems within the church lay, right here, is not understanding the spiritual nature of God's kingdom. Jesus tells him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, that word you're looking at? That word see means to behold. It literally means to mentally comprehend or to grasp. Unless a person is born again, they cannot comprehend nor can they grasp what the kingdom of God is. There has to be a new birth take place first. And he said, in order to grasp it, that has to happen. You know, it's a lot of times, it's like when you talk to someone and you're trying to explain how a situation works, and as you begin to explain it, and they get there, and all of a sudden they speak up and they say, "Oh, I see it. I see what you're saying. That's this word, see. I want you to grasp it," Jesus said. But you can't grasp it unless there is a new birth. And Nicodemus doesn't see it. He can't grasp it. Something is wrong with him accepting the words of Jesus. Now, it's interesting here, if you'll jump down with me to verse 10, look at who Nicodemus is. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" I mean, he's the teacher of Israel. He's not a teacher of Israel. He is the teacher. Nicodemus is the best of best that Israel had in dealing with Scripture. And you know what? He doesn't get it. He has no idea of what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus, he wants to know, "You're the teacher?" You know, I've noticed in my life, in the years go by, a lot of times people, they always wonder, where do you get the thoughts? Where do you, you know, preachers and teachers have to understand something if they're gonna end up teaching it. And people will say, "Well, I don't ever hear that. I've never heard that." You got to understand it. The only way you're going to understand it, there has to be a new birth, and you have to understand the spiritual nature of things. And that's where Jesus begins. He says back up in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That term kingdom, that word literally means rule or reign. You can't grasp the rule of God. You can't grasp the reign of God without a new birth. It is literally impossible. Now let me ask you a question this morning. If every single person in this world placed themselves under the rule and reign of God, how many churches do you think there really would be? You have to be willing to come under God's rule and reign. And you can't do that without a new birth. And Jesus wants Nicodemus to know that. Look how Nicodemus exchanges verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" There's the reaction to the statements of Jesus. What is Nicodemus thinking? His mind is on the physical. He can't get beyond, "I'm an old man. How in the world can I go back to the womb and be born a second time? Jesus, this doesn't make sense. How come you're having difficulty grasping it? Why can't you grasp this? There has to be a new birth in order for you to grasp it." Well, Jesus doesn't stop. Jesus doesn't stop and back up with Nicodemus. Jesus advances the teaching. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You're going to have to accept this or you're going to be left out. You have to be born again to even grasp it. Now he says you have to be born of water and the Spirit just to even enter it. This is the process of which he's saying. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. There has to be a birth process. And this birth process involves water and Spirit. It involves both for the new birth. People always talk about, "I'm a born-again Christian." Does it line up with what Jesus taught? Jesus is explaining it to Nicodemus, and Jesus is going to be the king, and you're going to have to submit to the teachings of the king to come under the reign of God's kingdom. Well, continue on. Look at verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Well, we got the flesh side. Whatever is born of the flesh, they're flesh. That's us. But whatever is born from God's side, is spirit. There's a whole nother element here that we need to see the spirit side. And he wants Nicodemus to see that. Verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus is amazed. He's stuck on the physical. Nicodemus can't even switch it over. And there's a reason. It's because Nicodemus will not submit at this point in time to the teaching of Jesus. He's not hearing. He can't grasp it. He's not going to be able to enter it. He doesn't understand anything, but whatever is born of flesh is flesh. He's got that one, but he doesn't understand the spiritual nature. And so Jesus just asks him, you know, why are you amazed? Why are you amazed that I said this to you? You must be born again. And then he uses an application to try to help Nicodemus to see it. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows. Is anyone in here, and I do want you to raise your hand this morning, has anyone in here seen the wind? Ha! Where did it come from and where is it going? I don't know. Now, if I change the question and I ask you, how many of you see the effects of the wind? I bet your hands go up everywhere now. Because we see those effects. And Nicodemus is amazed. Jesus, I don't understand this. Why are you amazed? Why are you amazed that I said you must be born again to grasp it? Why are you amazed that I said that you must be born of water and spirit to enter it? Why does that amaze you? Is it any more amazing than when you see the wind out there and it blows? You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. All you do is see the effect. And so it's the same way with those who are born of the Spirit. How do I know I'm in Christ Jesus? You want the test to find out if you know if you're in Christ Jesus? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? You want to know if you've had a new birth? All you got to do is go to Galatians chapter 5, read verse 22 and 23, and I'm going to deal with that tonight, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right there is the effect of the Spirit. Those are the elements that the Spirit of God, that those who are under this kingdom of God, that's the effect that He has on their lives. And you start seeing that in their life. That's how you know. And so, he says, don't be amazed. Only look at the effects. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? I can't grasp it. I can't see it. I can't comprehend. Yeah, because you've been leaving out the teachings of Jesus. It's the same thing that happens today. Everybody wants to argue everything, and everybody wants their point of view. And here Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, will not yield to the teachings of Jesus. And he can't see it. He can't grasp it. Well, come over to Romans 6. I want a couple of verses. Romans chapter 6. You and I need to grasp. We need to see the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. And I come to this question, and there may be those who are visiting with us this morning, you may have questions about it, but I want you to understand, why do so many people have trouble with the teaching of baptism? Why does everybody all over the place about the teachings? I mean, the majority of people, the majority of the religious world that teaches baptism always teach it's not essential for salvation. The majority teach that. It's not essential. Some teach it that, well, the reason you're baptized is because Jesus was baptized and he commanded it. That's the only thought that they have about it. They see nothing spiritual. Or you have the others that's saying, you know, baptism here, it's not literal, it's something that the Holy Spirit does to you. If it's what the Holy Spirit does to you, then why did Jesus command his disciples to teach and baptize all the nations? See, something is amiss, something is wrong. And so because people that refuse and they're all over the place about it, they're standing on the outside. Oh, they're like Nicodemus. They may be a teacher. They may be a believer in God. They may be going through their worship of God. They're an outsider. They're just looking in. They refuse to yield to the teaching. And so what do? People strike out on their own. They're going to believe it their own way and think God's going to accept it. That's not what Jesus said, and that's not what the Apostle Paul taught. You must be born again to see it. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Here is where the new birth takes place. Now, Paul knows it because Paul includes himself when he says that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that's where you enter Jesus. There's no squabbles here. No, there wasn't even any squabbles on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached it to the Jewish nation. When they asked him what to do to be saved, he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He wasn't arguing doctrine with anybody. He said simply, here's the new birth. Here's where it takes place. Paul said, here's where you've been baptized into Christ Jesus and have been baptized into his death. That's where a person becomes one with Jesus. That's where a person becomes one with the death of Jesus, because that's where the blood of Jesus was shed. And so Paul asked the question, do you not know? Maybe they didn't realize that. You don't have to know everything when you came to be baptized. What you had to know that you were doing it in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You had to know that. And if you didn't know that, you weren't born again. You weren't born of water and spirit. And you have to know that. And that's why Paul asked him, do you not know? Did you not understand this? Are you ignorant to these facts? Look at verse 4. He says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Where does the newness of life begin? Paul says right here, we've been buried with him, Jesus, through baptism into death, so we might walk in newness of life. That's where the life, the Spirit of God, is injected within my being. It's at that time and that point. And it's of nowhere else. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is not physical. The kingdom of God is where you come in faith and you are asking for God's entrance by listening to the commands of the Lord and faithfully submitting to that. I'm willing to yield to your teaching. And Paul ends up and he agrees with this, that just like Christ, after he was killed on a cross, he was buried in a tomb. He was given new life from God. Knowing that, you and I, having been buried with Jesus through the means of baptism, that's where we are given new life. And the life isn't on the body that gets wet. It's injected within my being. That's where the newness comes from. That's what baptism is for. And too many times, you know, people want to be baptized for all sorts of reasons. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell if I don't do it. Well, that could be an element, but that's not the real purpose. It's not to scare you into it. It's to put some trusting faith that Jesus said you must be born again in order to even see it. You have to be born again to enter it. Because whatever is of flesh is flesh. You do it for any other reason, you stay flesh. And you know how you know that? Because you focus on the physical. But whatever is born of Spirit of God is spirit. Something else takes your attention. Come back, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus comes across, and he has been talking to... He comes across Samaria. There's a Samaritan woman there. Now, what's unique about the Samaritans, they're half Jews. They're not of the pure lineage. And she knows that. Jews treated the Samaritans horrible. Samaritans treated Jews horrible. And so she comes to Jesus, and she has one question that she wants him to answer. One question. And I want you to see it. Look down at verse 20. Jesus has just offered her living water. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now I want you to pay very close attention. The discussion is not how to worship. No. The discussion, where is the proper place to worship? You people, Jews, Jesus, you people, y'all say Jerusalem is where you need to come to. We say it's in this mountain. Mount Gerizim is where the Samaritans worship God. And so she wants to know which place is right. Mount Gerizim, where we worship, or Jerusalem, where you people say we worship. Look at Jesus' response in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Huh. Little lady, neither is the answer. Not Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. There is coming a time where it's not going to be in a locale. You know why? The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's eternal in nature. It's spiritual in nature, not external. She's dealing with externals. Look at verse 22. Jesus is going to make a distinction between the Jew and the Samaritan to her. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know for salvation is from the Jews. You worship... Wait, who are they worshiping? The Samaritans worshiped God. You know what? They don't know anything about God. Just because you worship God doesn't mean it's automatically acceptable. You and I need to learn that. You worship what you don't even know. We, the Jews, we worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. Why? Because Jesus is from the Jewish lineage. And that's where it all begins from. Now, he's just laying down a premise. He's not saying it's about the physical kingdom. He lays down a premise to her for the next statement. Verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is. Wait a second. He said previously that the hour is coming. Now guess what? The hour has arrived. It's not something in the future. It's now. Verse 23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. True worshipers. How are they going to go about things? True worshipers, He said, will worship in spirit and truth. I hear members of Christ's body talk about their children, and they'll say, as long as they go to church somewhere. Really? So let's forget truth. Let's kick it out the door. You know what God seeks for? People that care about the truth. And truth has to be involved in worship. But that's not the only thing. He says in 23, they will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, I don't know where this comes from. I don't understand it sometimes, but a lot of times people will talk about this word spirit as being spirited. You know, some zeal, have some enthusiasm. Well, I'm going to show you from context, that's not this word spirit. That's physical. We are attracted by the physical. Jesus is talking about a new birth and understanding the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. And there has to be this new birth in which spiritual things are put within you, in which there is a spiritual cleansing, a spiritual life, a spiritual awareness. True worship happens in spirit. It comes from the deepest recesses of your being. You're made alive in spirit. And so therefore, if you're made alive in spirit, that's the part of you that connects to God. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:17, whoever joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. If you're one spirit with the Lord, then true worshipers worship in their spirit. That deepest part of them, that's where the worship comes out of. Now, worship doesn't take place in Jerusalem. It doesn't take place in Mount Gerizim. It takes place within your spirit of your being. And if your spirit has not been born again, you've got to rely on physical, external things to motivate you. Yes. That's why you've got to have something that gets your attention, something that keeps me awake, something that gets me fired up for the Lord, something that moves. And Jesus said, no, true worshipers, they'll worship in spirit and truth. That's who God seeks to be His worshipers. Whatever is born of flesh will stay with the flesh. But whatever is born of spirit, they're spiritual. And that's the nature of God's kingdom. And that's why you don't have to go through all this other stuff. That's why we see everyone around us, you know, going after everything. And I'm not trying to condemn others. Please note that. I'm trying to take us just like Jesus was this woman, that here's where true worship takes place. It takes place within your being. I get nothing out of worship. Then I would be checking my relationship to Jesus Christ if I've been born again. I would. Because that's the connection. It's a spiritual connection, not an external place, not something out here. Now let me ask you this. If this is true, and it is, Why do we want to copy people who've not been born again in their practices of worship? You think about these first century people. They had to go into hiding because of their faith in Jesus at times. You know where they worshiped? In the catacombs a lot of times. Now, how would you like to go underground and be in there with all of these bones of people who have died from many years gone by, and this is where your worship has to take place? And we're not going to have a choir, and we're not going to have special singers, and we're not... I mean, think about it. It's got to come from within your being, and it can't do that if you've not been born again. It's spiritual. It's not external. You know, you watch the things on TV. Why do you think when the preacher or whoever's doing the teaching gets to a vital point, and guess what starts playing in the background? Mood music. Got to strike a tone. Got to strike a mood. Got to get somebody moving. Oh, Jesus said, here's the hour, and it's now. And it will be in spirit and in truth, and it's not spirited. Because look at verse 24. Look at the first three words. God is spirit. God's not enthusiastic. God's not fired up trying to find something physical. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Your deepest part is connected to God, and it's coming from deep within you. And now you're letting it flow between you and God. That's where all worship takes place. Worship takes place within the spirit of the people. Now, you come back this evening, I'm going to tie our singing into it. I'm going to show you what the spirit side of that is. One more, and I'll quit. Come over to Philippians 3. And we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 3. Paul begins to make a great distinction between the physical Jews and the Jews that have been born again in Jesus, the spiritual. And as he makes this contrast, he's going to make 2 points. I want you to start in verse 2 with me, where he warns the church, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. You want to get off track? It's available. Beware. But look at verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The true circumcision, it's not outwardly like the Jews had a sign. No, this true circumcision, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the true circumcision happened by Jesus Christ. It was a spiritual circumcision. And he said, we're of the true circumcision. Now notice what he said about their worship in verse 3. Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. How do they worship? Spirit of God. There's a connection between them and God. Something is going on in their heart between them and God, and they worship in that Spirit of God, and they glory. They don't glory over here in a man or a woman that is able to make us swoon at their singing ability, and we all break out into applause, and let's make it about man. When you make it about us, it is physical. We are the redeemed. We are not the Redeemer. True worship is about spirit, is about truth, and it takes place in the Spirit of God, and the glory is where? Not in me, not in you. They glory in Christ Jesus. True worship is centered around and only Jesus and nothing else. And Paul points to the Philippians, that's it. But look at the second point he makes at the end of verse 3. He says, and they put no confidence in the flesh. If you have to be motivated in your flesh to worship God, from that moment you have to be stirred by externals to get you moving anywhere else. Yes. That's what it does for you. Paul said, we put no confidence in the flesh, not when we worship. It's not about us. It's about God. It's not about robbing Jesus of His deity, robbing Jesus as our Savior, robbing Jesus of what He did. It's about Jesus Christ and no confidence in the flesh. Worship is spiritual, and it takes place on my spirit side, and it does not take place putting confidence in the externals that are going on. For a lot of years, and it just struck me this week. You know, I've been in places where the singing's been terrible. But you know what? It didn't affect me. And it struck me. You know, I did. You go up some of these little old congregations that I go to that's got 15, 20 people, 25 people. I'll tell you, physically they're singing. It's horrible. But you know what? They're there for a purpose. And you don't want to put any confidence in the flesh and saying, it's got to be this, it's got to be that. No. It's spirit. It's coming from the spirit side. It's coming from my spirit to God's spirit where God has interjected His life. And God and I are in agreement. And that when I pray my prayers, when I sing my songs, when I sup with my Savior and fellowship Him, it's all coming from within here, and I need nothing else to fire me up. Now, if you're dead spiritually, you got to have something else. I want you to know that. And Paul says, nope, not here. We put no confidence in the flesh. We worship in the sphere of the Spirit of God. And we glory in Christ Jesus, in Him alone. And let's don't substitute things and try, yeah, well, that's what we do. Yeah, hey, what's motivating you? Why'd you come this morning? What have you been doing this last hour we've been worshiping together as the body of Jesus? Something should be coming from within you, unless you're lifeless. And that's what Jesus said. Unless you're born again, you can't even grasp it. Unless you're born again, you don't even enter it. And you worship what you don't know. And it's getting you nowhere. Well, I encourage you there. You think about it. I want you to grow. I'm not preaching this lesson to hold anybody back. I want you to know the true nature of the kingdom of God, where Jesus is King and He reigns, and we come submitting to His reign. Jesus is Lord, and we take direction from You and You only. And that's who we bow before.